started a couple of series, and the one is on marriage and family relationships, and we started last time the one on the book of Revelation. And as I mentioned before, we're not going to go into Revelation right now. We're giving some introduction to it before we start going through chapter 1, verse 1, and move our way through. I want to lay a bit of a background with Revelation. I know the first time what we did was kind of discussed what it is that we want to learn from Revelation, and actually more important than that is what does God want us to learn from the book of Revelation. And we discussed why would God want us to study this book. A lot of people don't even study the book of Revelation in the world mostly, and hopefully not in the church, because they don't know what it says. They get confused, can't make heads or tails of it. No pun intended with all the heads and tails and all that type of thing. But why would God have us to study this book? Now, a lot of times we figure, well, this book is just about prophecies. We can find out what these symbols are and what are the specific things that are going to happen in the future before Christ's return. And it's all about timing and people and dates and that type of thing. And while indeed those prophecies of the end are there, that's not all there is to it. And we'll see a little bit more of that today. Revelation 1 verse 3, and we read several other scriptures similar, says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So we see the book of Revelation is not just about seeing interesting things about beasts and about plagues and all these things and maybe try to put together when the end is and try to second guess it. But there are things in there that we need to learn, and as we read it, we're listening to what it's trying to tell us individually and our relationship with God. And then we are to keep the things that are written in it. And as you do go through the book and you see what it says about the people that don't keep the things that are written in it and the blessings that come to the people who do keep the things that are written in it, it becomes even more important to find out what God's trying to tell us so that we don't get on the wrong side of the things that are going to happen. We discussed what the focus of Revelation is, and one of the things we went through, the many scriptures that talk about God as the judge. He sits on his throne. It's about judgment for the whole earth. One of the things that we focused on last time, there's an interesting statistic in there when you begin to look at how many times things happen. Christ, the word is used 7 times. Jesus is used 14 times. In another increment of 7s, the Lamb is used 28 times. And we went through last time talking about what it means to be the Lamb and what Christ's role is as the Lamb and what it means to you and to me and our relationship with Him and His relationship with the world. I want to look at a couple of those things. Revelation 5, verse 6, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb. And then it says, verse 9, "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The book of Revelation is not just about, you know, saving the first fruits or the bride of Christ when Christ first returns. It's a book that talks about the judgment upon every tongue and people and nation. It's not just about Israel spiritually or Israel physically. It's about God working with all people at one point. The Lamb is there to redeem the whole world. Revelation 13, verse 8, "All that dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." This tells us a lot. We're talking about the fact that He has the book of life, and He's interested in bringing life to the world. He didn't create man because He wanted to just destroy them in a lake of fire. He created them for life. And that's what he's interested in. And he was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the Word and God the Father together planned this kingdom of God and planned their relationship with man and what they would do with man. And so from the beginning, they planned everything on through to the end. And there are many prophecies in the meantime that show these things that are happening. So the Lamb has planned life for mankind from the very beginning. That's very important. We find that Revelation is more than just a book about prophecy, although it does contain a lot of interesting prophecies and things that we can look into and find out what the symbols mean and what he's trying to tell us and what he's doing. But more, it's a book about man's relationship with God. I want to go now into part two, and we're not, again, going to go into chapter one, verse one. We're going to lay a little more groundwork so that we can understand the book of Revelation. Too many people look at the book of Revelation, don't know what it's about. Well, when you look at what he said, and he said that he, from the foundation of the world, planned redemption for mankind, we look and see that the book of Revelation is not just a maverick book. A lot of people, read all the book of the Bible, all books of the Bible, but by that Revelation I can't understand, I just stay away from it. Well, the Bible, Revelation is not a maverick book, it is the book that wraps things up. And it goes from beginning to end. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I don't know why my little red marks moved over. I'm not talking about the egg-ending or the duh. I'm talking about the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. On the first sermon, quoted every one of these times when it's used, because he repeats this fact, and he wants to drive it home, and he wants us to get from this that he is the beginning and the end. He's not the end. And that's it. It's not about Revelation. It's about the beginning all the way through to the end. And he says, who is now, who was, and is to come. And if you're going to take what he says and take Revelation, he said, I encompass everything. It's about a plan. It's about a relationship with mankind from beginning to end. Now, we could talk about that in a number of different ways, but the way that I want to do that today is just to show some things, how God does things in a very logical order, and he does things with forethought, and Revelation is not taken on its own. The book of Genesis, the word Genesis means the beginning. And when he says, I'm Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, he's with mankind. He's got mankind in his plans all the way through. And I think when we examine a few things from the beginning and carrying it all through to the end, we're going to see some very interesting things that show that it's all about bringing people into his family. So I wanted today compare Genesis and Revelation and show the beginnings that Christ had and the end that he prophesies. We see Genesis as the beginning of mankind. We see Revelation talks about and it describes the end of mankind and how mankind is going to be destroyed off the face of the earth that will not obey him, but yet it's the beginning of Godkind. In Genesis, and everything on the left, every scripture we quote is going to be from Genesis. Everything on the right is going to be from Revelation, so I don't put Gen and Rev in each one. But we know the earth was created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There was a physical creation. And we find in Revelation, in chapter 21, verse 1, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So he begins the plan with making mankind and making things in a physical way. And Revelation talks about the beginning of the spiritual and the end of the physical. We find in the beginning, in Genesis, that Satan ends up deceiving mankind. Revelation 3, verse 13, God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so man, at the beginning, is deceived by the deceiver, and Satan is the god of this world, and you read from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and you see just how deceived the world is. And we find in Revelation, at the end, we find Satan is removed as the deceiver. Chapter 20 and verse 10 of Revelation says, "A devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Now after that, he's taken and he's put into outer darkness, totally away from any beings. And by the time this is all done, the beings will be God beings in his family. So Satan is now removed in Revelation where he entered in Genesis. I know you're there. You find in Genesis that God made the first marriage between human beings, a man and a woman. Chapter 2 and verse 24 of Genesis says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So he begins humankind with a marriage. In Revelation, we find a marriage, the beginning of God's plan for all of mankind as spirit. Chapter 19, verse 7, "Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." We begin with a marriage, and we end with a marriage that lasts through eternity. We find in Genesis that as a result of man being deceived, as a result of man sinning, then curses were given as a result. Chapter 3 and verse 17 of Genesis says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So mankind was going to have curses for the disobedience. And of course, other parts of the Bible expound on that and talk about the curses for disobedience as the blessing for obedience. But the way it ends up, they started off with the curse. We find Revelation removes those curses from man. Chapter 22, verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, because people will be spirit being, the curses will be removed, and all those who sinned will have been removed." We find in Genesis that death enters the picture. There had been no death up to this point in God's kingdom. There had been rebellion, but death was not a part of it until now in chapter 3, verse 19 of Genesis. He says, "You return to the ground since from it you were taken, for dust you are and to dust you will return." And we find then in Revelation that now death is destroyed. And what was the curse on man? One of the curses was death. We find it's destroyed. Acts chapter 20, verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." There is a final eternal death, so there's no more grave, there are no more people in any form other than having been burned up. That's all of those who had rebelled, and so from now on, there is no more death. There'll be eternal life. Part of his plan, part of his kingdom plan for mankind. We find in Genesis that sin enters the world. Now, Lucifer had rebelled, and Ezekiel and Isaiah described that. But as far as mankind with sin, chapter 3 and verse 17, "To the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat." And when God commands you to do something and you disobey it, that is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. And so sin entered the world when they broke God's law, when they broke His commandment. We find that sin is going to be removed from the world, and those who persist in breaking the commandments will not repent. We find chapter 28, verse 8, and several other places in Revelation, actually. But it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. And so we find sin is now eradicated from the world. Take it away. Where it entered in Genesis, it ends in Revelation. We find in Genesis the beginning of Babylon. Chapter 11, verse 5 of Genesis, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which those men had built. And the city was called Babylon. In today's English version, your Bible will say Babel. Other translations, but it was Nimrod creating this city called Babel, which came to identify with sin and rebellion against God. And then there's a whole Babylonish system that came from it. In Revelation, we find the end of that system. Revelation 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Genesis, it rose. In Revelation, it falls. We find in Genesis that man is cut off from God. Chapter 3 and verse 24, after Adam and Eve had sinned against him, says he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You do not have access to eternal life until all things are said and done and all is considered. But we read where Christ, from the foundation of the world, was as a slaughtered lamb who he knew that man would sin, and he sacrificed himself as his plan to finally bring all into his family. And now in Revelation, we find that mankind and those that would not continue in their sins are restored. Chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments. Adam and Eve didn't do His commandments, and they were turned away. If you do His commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. So Revelation bars man from entrance into God's kingdom until they're tested, until they're tried. They go through all of the things that man is going to go through for his judgment. And then blessed are they that do His commandments. And again, there's a doing, there's an action to be a part of the family of God and a part of the kingdom. We find God providing a physical covering for Adam and Eve who sinned. And as he went out of the garden, they tried to cover themselves with leaves. And he said, nah, not good enough. You can't really cover yourselves. And so he killed an animal. I don't know what the animal rights people would have thought, but God didn't care. He killed an animal and he clothed them with skins. Chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And so he physically clothes them. And this is him working with man, and it's typical of what God does with those who are his spiritual people. It says God providing a spiritual covering, chapter 19, verse 8 of Revelation. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And it is only through His sacrifice and our acceptance of that sacrifice and our repenting of our sins that He then clothes us spiritually with righteousness, which then enables us to have access to the tree of life. So it is God who covers us It is the sacrifice of the Lamb that covers our sins. This is not specifically in Revelation, but here's a little sidebar to another point. But the Bible talks about there being the first Adam and the last Adam. The first one entering in physical life and the last one entering in eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 45. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last man, Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. And so Adam, through his seed, brought mankind into existence. You are all sons of Adam and daughters of Adam. If we are to be a part of God's spiritual family, His kingdom, when we're all made spirit being, we are begotten with the seed of God and of Jesus Christ. And so Christ brings in eternal life, where man brought in, Adam brought in, physical life. In verse 47, and Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven, the Spirit. With that, we'll look at another point here. We find that Adam gives the name of his bride to her. Now, you don't, when you get married, you don't give your wife's first name to her. You do give her your last, and she takes on the last name. But Adam gave the name to his bride. When God created Eve, He didn't say, Adam, here is this woman, her name is Eve. He said, Adam, here is this woman. And chapter 3, verse 20 says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was mother of all living. Well, now we get the bride of Christ coming on the scene after Christ's return. And the last Adam. I didn't do that. No. Are we good? Okay. What do we need? Oh, a battery? Hello? There we go. All right. Okay, we go to Revelation. It says, chapter 3, verse 12, him that overcomes, will I write upon him the name of my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So he gives you his name, actually. When we're baptized, we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And now we get His new name, because we're the bride of Christ. And He names us whatever that name is. I don't know if it's going to be Gertrude or Hortense Llewellyn or what. But anyway, we get the new name, the name of God. In Genesis, we see in one place that He provides a lamb for physical deliverance. Now, you're familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac. And when he was about to sacrifice Isaac, it said in chapter 22, verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram. So here he is. He's about to sacrifice his son, and he looks up on the hill, and he sees this ram. In chapter 4, verse 14, and Abraham named that place, the Lord provides. And even to this day, the people say, on the Lord's mountain, He provides. And so he sees the deliverer on the mountain. Well, we find the counterpart of that in Revelation. We find a lamb on Mount Zion that comes for spiritual deliverance for mankind from Satan. Chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, And God did a lot of different things. And I think we could probably be here for a long time trying to exhaust all of these different analogies and types and comparisons and beginnings and endings. But we are seeing a few of them today, which I hope actually helps us to see God's plan that he has for us from the very beginning. He's planned good things. He's planned positive things. He wants us to be a part of his family. So he made these plans. A few years ago, I gave a sermon on Joseph and how Joseph is a type of Christ. And this is actually one that I missed, I think, in that sermon and didn't get in there. It's interesting how you see more things as time goes on, and you thought you had like known a bunch of things, and then other things come along. But when Joseph was sold into slavery, and again, Joseph being a type of Christ, chapter 37, verse 31, then they got Joseph's robe and slaughtered the goat and dipped the robe in the blood. We find in Revelation the one that Joseph was a type of, the robe of an innocent man also dipped in blood. Chapter 19, verse 13, and he, Christ, was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we find a lot of beginnings and endings and types that show us through God's plan and what he has done for mankind in delivering him, just as he delivered Joseph, he delivers mankind. There's a place in Genesis where God promises to visit physical Israel when they go out into the wilderness, that he would be with them. Chapter 50 and verse 24, then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, surely God will visit you. Promise that God would be there. He'd see them through the wilderness and on into the promised land. And it was a type of God coming down and being with them of what he was going to do with mankind in general. Remember, it's to all peoples and nations and tribes and tongues. So it's for all mankind. And while there was a deliverance for Israel, now we find a deliverance for mankind when God comes and visits us. God promises to come to spiritual Israel, all those who would turn to him. Chapter 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely, I'm coming quickly, and I'll be with you. And when I'm there, a lot of things going to happen in Revelation that aren't good, but all with the end of finally bringing man to repentance. And those that will repent then will be a part of his family. We find in Genesis a reward promised for those that would be faithful to God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. And so he promises a reward to a man and to his descendants. And we find reward, the final rewards and the big rewards given in Revelation. Chapter 11, verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Now notice here again, there is a doing involved. We showed many scriptures where it said, blessed is he who reads, and the person who hears, and the person who does, and who acts. And there is a doing, and then he'll give everyone according to what he has done. And there will be good and bad things, but verse 11 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last. He takes the big picture. Sometimes we only, and through, as Mr. Miller had read, through not having the Spirit, we don't see the big picture. We don't see everything from beginning to end. We just see one part. We just focus on that. And that's why before we get into the book of Revelation, we don't want to just focus on that book, not understanding that There's the whole from beginning to end involved with the process. We find in the beginning that sorrow and pain enters. And as I was trying to put this in some type of an order and put things close and next to each other, sometimes the promises come, makes more sense in one area, and the other things come in another. But anyway, chapter 3 and verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. We find in Revelation that the pain and the sorrow that's brought on by sin ends. Chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And what comes in Genesis, then, Revelation eradicates the evil part and brings in the good part. And things are not just happenstance. God just didn't start doing things and then say, well, what do we do now? Remember, from the foundation of the world, he had things planned out. So when he put man on earth, he put them in a place where it says, chapter 2, verse 9, the tree of life was in the midst of this garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now a river went out of the garden to water the garden. So when man was created and brought into his little paradise, his place on earth, this is what it looked like. Well, now the former things are passed away and the new things come. And what do we find in prophetically? Chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street on either side of the river was a tree of life. And so we find a type of the kingdom through the type of the garden that man ended up rejecting and being tossed from. And now they get back into the tree of life, and man is given access to the tree of life again. And it's a very similar scene. In Genesis, you find with the creation that he makes dark and he makes light. And he makes darkness for the night, the day for the light. Chapter 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And so with man, darkness comes, and every night gets dark. Day it gets light. When all is said and done in Revelation, all darkness is removed and there's only light. Satan will have been removed, so spiritual darkness will be removed and the physical darkness will be removed also. Chapter 22, verse 5, there'll be no night there, and they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 again says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. It's a whole package that God had planned, and his kingdom is for those who will give themselves to him, who will do his commandments. And as we begin to understand Revelation, we see that it's not just a standalone book, but it's a book that reveals God's plan for mankind. So this is the end. But again, we have different perceptions, don't we, Mr. Miller? This is the end of the beginning of our series on the book of Revelation. On the other hand, maybe this is the beginning of the end. Depends on when Christ wants to return. But this is the end of our Revelation series, part 2.